My wife was mentioning that at dinner that all through the day she has these little prayer thoughts. She said, are those really prayers? I said, well, yeah. Don't have to speak it out loud. They can be just almost instantaneous thoughts. And it's really a prayer. Now, I said, no, it's not a prayer time. And it's not a conversation with God. We've been talking about a conversation. Conversation is when we let God speak to us, and then we speak back. We enter into that as a conversation. Well, we've been talking about keeping a balance in our prayer. Lesson one was desiring prayer, seeing prayer's necessity, seeing prayer's greatness. Lesson two was understanding prayer. What is prayer? The answer was talking to God and encountering God. Lesson three was learning prayer, letters on prayer, rules, the Lord's model prayer, and then touchstones, going back on some of the important parts. Then lesson four, deepening prayer as conversation to deepen what he says to us. We meditate on his word, and then as encounter. And last time I was just sharing with you what I believe is the extent of what that's about. The concept that from time to time, God will move upon us in a special way, a significant way, something that gets our attention, something that makes us remember that moment before him. And so I mentioned a few of the times that that's happened to me, and I always look back at those things as not a vision of God or anything. It was special to me. And when you have those, you actually are having that experience where you're encountering God. This is where he who is greater than everything else just overwhelms your heart. We come then to lesson five, doing prayer, praying. And tonight, part A, awe, praising his glory. So we recognize then that in Christ's model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, praise of God comes first. He's giving it to us in two passages, Matthew 6, 9 and 10. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Jesus said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, holy be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. He pictures an orderly heaven and obedient angels there, and he prays that that will be the way it is on earth. Luke 11, 2, he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in heaven so in earth. So he begins by talking about what God is and bringing praise and admiration to him. Now, this idea of starting your prayer time with praise. First of all, this is logical when you think about it. This is logical because praising God encourages us in all the other kinds of prayer, if you stop to think about it. Praise him for his greatness in answered prayer, that encourages further asking. I can remember going to prayer with a burden on my heart that just didn't seem like it would be possible. But before I got to that request, I started thanking him for the times that he answered prayer, and then that led me to the greater and greater times when it didn't look like anything could happen, and he answered prayer in an amazing way. So by the time I got to that request, I was full of confidence he could do it. Not that my confidence makes a difference. It just makes a difference to me. I think it's more like praying in faith. And then praising him for his godly attributes. We have them in our bulletin now. His godly attributes that confronts us with our flaws, as he is self-sufficient, and we're very needy, see, by comparison. So viewing God increases our sense of dependence. So it's a good place to start, gets us in the right place as we're praying. Then secondly, this is healthy, a healthy beginning of prayer, because all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. If you go to a restaurant, my wife and I went to one by accident, we just had to look it up. We were in the area, we said, well, what's a place we haven't been to? And so looked it up on the maps, and they gave us one, got there. And it was just very nice. We really enjoyed it, and we started telling other people about it. You praise something when you've really enjoyed it. Your joy just overflows. It erupts into praise. And if you can encourage yourself in praise, this is the very heart of your enjoyment of God. Praise completes our sense of enjoyment. It's not, you know, your enjoyment of something isn't actually complete till you're telling somebody else about it and praising it. Without praise, we live in an unreal world, poverty-stricken in true delight. We don't have the true delight. It's just, it's okay, I'm still alive. It takes intelligent analysis and understanding to see that which ought to be praised. You catch that? You can look around and see nothing but the dirt, nothing but the bad things. Or you can look with a more opened eye and see the good in the midst of it all. We're a fallen world inhabited by a fallen humanity. But that humanity was made in the image of God. And someone said it's like going to view those ancient temples in far-off Asia that, though fallen in disrepair and so on, there is that image in your mind of the grandeur that it must have been. And we see that in man himself. And then this is the greatest exercise for our heart, praising God. When we are abundant in praise, we develop our love of God. It develops our love. Augustine discovered in 1 John that what we love defines us. When we choose unwisely to love the things of the world, we become miserable because we're giving our lives to that which passes away. John warns us of that. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he analyzes what the world offers. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You get to choose that which you're going to have to lose, or you can love that which you can never lose, and he will never lose you. Loving the things of the world, we become miserable because what we love fades away. We cannot keep it. We used to give our baby children in their high chair things at the restaurant. We'd give them a piece of ice, and they would play with it and be, you know, experience-oriented and all that. And then it was gone. I wonder what happened to it. What happened to that pebble? But it fades away. We can't keep it. And this is evident in the contrast to loving God, who is forever. Our misery stems from our lack of love of God. The misery isn't just that we lost what we love, it's that we didn't love the right thing. To love God is a reward in and of itself. Loving the things of the world expects too much from them. We're putting the love that should be on God, who can fulfill all of our needs, on someone or something else. And that's too much. You're terrifying them. because of what you expect. Perfect consistency, you know. Who's sufficient for that? These things that we love, they cannot deliver what we need and expect. Now, we're talking about praise, but accompanying praise is thanksgiving. Now, we can see the distinction as praise focuses on God's character, thanksgiving focuses on what he has done. However, these two are quite inseparable. As we praise God for who he is, we see the good he works in our lives. We almost intuitively understand that God does good things because he is good. What he is describes how he acts. And so when we find things to thank him for that he's done, it reminds us that's because of who he is. Our failure is evident when a tragedy prompts us to long and dedicated prayer. Oh Lord, don't let this continue. But why do our blessings not prompt us to long and dedicated praise and thanksgiving? If we're waiting for the things to prompt us, it's almost always the bad. My wife's comment about praying through the day, taking things to God during the day, reminded me that if your whole relationship to a loved one, all that you heard from that one was short requests for something, that's the only thing you ever heard. It wouldn't be very satisfying, would it? Nor must it be for God. Now, he's asked us to take those burdens to him, but let's long for the time when we can sit down with him, kneel before him, actually have that conversation, drink in deeply what he has to say, and then take that message back to him in our prayer. Prayer about us, prayer about others' growth, prayer about things that are not just what we want, what we'd like. In the last part of the Psalms, there is a collection of the Psalms that are given to praise, and it culminates in the final Psalm, 150, largest collection of things. We don't have any other book with 150 chapters. But notice every verse. Praise ye the Lord. The King James margin says that's the word hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye Jehovah. Praise in his sanctuary, in his holy place. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. There was thanksgiving and praise, you see. Praying for what he did, what he's done, what he's doing, and for who he is, his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of trumpet. They said, this might be a cornet, maybe shorter than a trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance, or dance could be pipe. So you can, somebody playing the fife and somebody playing the tambourine. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. That must be the little tinny high ones. Ding, ding, ding. High-sounding. And then he concludes, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. A fitting end to a book of singing prayers. Why would he do that? And the whole, you know, they accumulated these and arranged them, it seems. Why would they put this one last? Because this was the highest form of, once we understood the things about God. Just take the time to go to him and praise him. Praise him.